Boy, that was right. You know when you're in the will of God. You know when they bring forth a little baby and it's blessed. And you just know that it's the Lord who's blessing that baby, and he wants that baby from beginning to end. Wants to call her or him into the family. And we know this is right. We know that. We've read that. And what we have just seen is according to the will of God. It's beautiful. Well, I want to talk about the rock that we stand on. I want to talk about the hope that we have. I want to talk about the great apostle of our church and of our lives. I want to speak about that solitary life of whom all the hopes of every human being depend. The one who has the key that opens up the door either to hope and happiness and eternal life filled with bliss and joy, or he has the key that we would depart from his face. One that loves us more than we know. Jesus Christ the Lord. I'd like to read you a little scripture right here. This is on page 116 of your Book of Mormon. And I may go through some of these verses right here, and if I can remember, I may tell you what the verse is. But on verse 9 of 2 Nephi, the 8th chapter, 9th verse, "And all things which have been given of God from the beginning of the world unto man are the typifying of him." What a statement that is. What that means to me and what I believe it says is that what we have, every little tidbit of historical history out of the scriptures, both in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, everything that we read, every example, every little thing that God has got trying to get our attention is the typifying of Jesus Christ. It is related to him. It's speaking about him as an example of him. The whole theme of life is around and revolves around the solitary life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the Bible, you remember Moses and they were passing through the land. And of course, there were curses and there were blessings, and they had some of the curses, and most of the curses fell on Egypt. But the people, as they were passing through, snakes come out of the wilderness and begin biting people. And there was a staff that was raised. That staff that was raised was a serpent on a stick. That was Jesus Christ there in the days of Moses. Jesus, when they were passing through the land, and they had nothing to eat, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, and they were talking about the leeks and the onions and all that was in Egypt. But the Lord had food for them. And the food come down from heaven. And the Bible speaks of Jesus being manna from on high, the gift of God. Look at him when you read that little parable of the 100 sheep. 99 were in the fold there, and one of them took off. One of them just escaped. One of them was kind of like us and wanted to see what was over yonder. And I think that looks better, and I think it's better than what I've got. And he got lost, and he's away from the fold. And he soon finds out he is lost, and he's prey to wolves and lions and bears and every evil thing that would come and get him. But there was somebody coming to get him. Somebody who had not forgotten where he was, had him numbered, and knows there is one missing, and I go out and to find him. And that's the Good Shepherd. That's the Lord. That's the one who is the claimer and the redemptor of our souls, is looking after us, looking after our good from the beginning and now and to forever. the Lord. James 1:17 makes this statement. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, comes from heaven. Everything that we have, all that we enjoy, the things that you would write down, if I had a piece of paper and a pencil given to every one of you and said, write down what is most precious to you. Write down the things that you can't buy, that you have, that's a treasure to you. What would you say? Would you say my house, my car, my swing set in the back, my vacation that I go on? Would you say it's the things that I've got, the account that I've got in the bank? None of you would say that, I would think. But you would say, I thank God for the peace of mind that I have. I thank God for my children, for my family, for the goodness and the righteousness that is there, for the direction that I have in life, for somebody bigger than me that has hold of my hand that can take me through this uncertain, very faulty, very fearful, very precarious life that we live in. Good gifts. Good things that God has given. And most of that thing didn't cost you a dime. Most good things, in fact, is I haven't thought about it that much right here, but probably every valuable, unspeakable thing that you have as a gift is free. Given to you. I never asked to be born. I never asked to be born into a godly family. I never asked to be introduced to this church. Gifts that was given to me. The examples that have influenced my life have been gifts that have stopped by my door, been in my path, have been an influence in me. Free of charge. I don't remember a soul charging me a dime for it. We have those gifts. We have good gifts given of God. I want to tell you one gift that you didn't pay a dime for. One gift that everybody here has. You had a mother. You had a mother, and some mothers I may not call mothers. I may call a caregiver. I may call a person who birthed you. You may say it was a woman that was in my life and passed on. But I want to tell you there are mothers. And those mothers who have drank at the trough of God's watering hole of goodness. Women of conviction. Women who just are not blown by every wind of doctrine. Women who don't just are easily affected and chased away and drawn and tempted and led by everything that this world has. But women of conviction. Women who have got conviction born from the gift of God down to them. They've got it. And they know it. And they live it. And they transmit it to the children. And they tell their little Johnny and their little Marys and their little Lannies, they tell them, this is what I believe. And I'm not shaken on this. And I'm not listening to some TV show or some radio or somebody coming down the street and trying to tell me something different, because I know by conviction what I believe. And that's what I live by. And that's what I'm going to teach you. And our home is going to be named after that solitary life. We're going to live by him. What a blessing to have a mother like that. What a blessing it is. Did you pray this morning, Randy? Are you thinking about going to church this morning, Randy? Have you read this scripture right here? Take a look at that. It'll feed you. No, you shouldn't do that, Randy. No, that wouldn't be good. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't be friends with him. That is not good. Oh, that is good, my son. You've made a good choice. Oh, that must please the Father above. Women, mothers who invest that in their children cannot be blessed. We cannot be blessed any more than that good gift given by God, given to us, our mothers, mothers of righteousness, mothers who we're looking at, we're not worried about our mothers wearing inappropriate clothing and acting inappropriate ways and saying inappropriate stuff because they're mothers who are righteous. They're governed by the gift of God. And what they say and what they think and where they go is motivated by single principles given of the righteous Lord. And they love young men and our young ladies. They really learn how to love by the mothers. The mothers are holding them and talking to them kind and they hold themselves in such a way as their little child looks up and they're looking up and if that little child could express it, would say, that's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. That's when we sat down at the table and boy, we were hungry bears. Boy, we were sitting down there and we were just clanging our cups and racking our silverware right here. And mom fed us right here. And it wasn't enough for mom. And she said, that's okay. Am I speaking that because somebody told me that? Well, I had a mother like that. And I tell you what, I've got a wife who is a mother like that. And I've been surrounded by righteous mothers, gifts of God for me that have been a blessing to my life. Mothers who have walked that walk. And they live in such a way as where you don't question, well, that's good. She's motivated. She's percolating on all cylinders right here because the Lord is one that she listens to. They know how to love, and boy, there's no greater gift than love. And that kind of love we need to have shared with us, a gift of God on how to love. But that scripture, if you remember right here, says every good gift and every perfect gift come from above, and we get the good gifts. We get the good gifts because we got a Father in heaven who's a good Father. We got a Father in heaven who's up there. He's down here. He was there. He's here now, and he's going to be there when we need him in the future. He's here, and that's the perfect gift. That's that perfect gift, and that's the one that I'm wanting to talk about. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jared, we're talking 2,200 years ago, if our chronology is right. Brother Jared, he and his brother Jared, they lived in a time for which I kind of see our day. Kind of a day of babbling. A day of rap. I'm wanting you to stay with me here as I talk. We're talking about a day of confusion. A day of bewilderment, of voices everywhere, and everybody listening to that voice or some other voice right here, a voice for which there's no steady voice. There's no sound clarion call, something to listen to and to follow and to believe in. But all these little voices and all these little tugs and all these influences coming in on us, all the confusion and babble of our day, it's just like in the day of Babel. The Lord said, I'm coming down. I have given you the gift of language. Boy, if you don't think that's a blessing, I've got a grandson who he's having trouble talking. He's 3 years old. And boy, we've got all kind of teachers coming in on him, working on him, and so forth. It's a gift. And I tell you what, we're praying that gift will fall on Gideon, that he'll use that gift not for swearing, not for making the world laugh, but he'll use that gift for the glory of God, his Father, Redeemer, his leader, his friend. But we got this gift given. And so the brother of Jared, he and his brother living in his time of Babel right here, and boy, they were threatened by it, and they didn't know if they were going to have their own language the next day. Must be fearful. Can you imagine? Okay, folks, we're going to meet here tomorrow, but when we come together right here, there's not going to be a soul going to understand the next soul. We're going to come in here, and we'll open our mouths right here, and you're going to be faced with perplexity. I don't have any idea what you're saying. I don't have a clue. You're not making any sense. And everybody the same way. According to the Book of Mormon, according to the Bible right here, that's just the way it was. Well, they sensed that, kind of being given a heads up by God Almighty. It's coming, and you better be seeking the Lord who has the way to get you out of this. And they sought him, and they found him. And they also found, he says, maybe there is a place that he can lead us that is a good land, a promised land. And he did, and he led them there. Isn't that just what he does? The typifying of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon says, was the one that was doing the talking. When the hand was revealed, when the finger was seen right here, it was the brother of Jared that fell back because he had seen the hand of God right here. And Jesus exposed himself and he says, it is me. And what you see is what is going to come here in another 1,000 years, 2,000 years. And that was the Lord right there with him. It was the Lord there with the three Hebrew children. Those Hebrew children in that fiery furnace. It was the Lord that was there, and it was old Nebuchadnezzar that looked upon them, and he says, there were three men thrown in there, and is there not four? And one of them is like unto what? The Son of God. Right there back then was him. Right in that day, there was the Lord. There's a scripture that I like to read right here in, if I can find it, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. This is 2, 3, and 4. 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They were baptized and they ate the spiritual meat. Oh, they were baptized. Back in there, the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea stacked up like a great wall, and it says they were baptized going through the waters. Were they saved? Yeah. Who was the one that divided that water? And it says they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they were eating that manna from heaven. And they were eating that. And they'd all drink the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from the rock. They were drinking. They were benefactors. They were receiving everything from God, from Jesus himself. And it says, and that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. And so back in time we go. And here in the Garden of Eden, here was, anybody wants to debate with me, you know, we can talk about it. There was Jesus right there in the garden. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. It says that let us make man in our own image. We're talking about Jesus. And right there in that Garden of Eden, the Lord made that. And he made it how? Well, some kind of broken down weed patch. Some kind of thing with all the trees and the branches all broken down. The wind comes in. The bugs rise. All the chiggers come out. The ticks suck your blood right here. There's every kind of animal and snake you got to worry about. I mean, it was a terrible place. It was good. When God says something is good, it's good. Whatever you can imagine good is, it's better than good. It's better than you can imagine. And here he had that. That was Jesus who did that. And here he is, and he laid this out, and it had to be a treasured experience every day. I can imagine Adam saying that to Eve. He says, boy, oh boy, I can't wait till tomorrow. I can't hardly sleep tonight. Yet I can't imagine what we're going to see tomorrow. And boy, they saw it. And Eve, and the Bible talks about it. It says that everything, it talks about Adam and Eve, it says that they were given jurisdiction over everything. They were blessed, they were given jurisdiction. And not only that, before Eve right here, the Lord says, it's not good that a man should be alone. He said, I'll make him a helpmate. And he makes Eve a woman. God has taken care of mankind. Jesus has provided everything to the max, what we would want. But something happened. Something happened. And we know the story right here that there was a tree over yonder. And what was about that tree? There's something about that tree that was more attractive than the other trees for some reason. Why might that be? You know, if I got a little kid, and that little kid watches me, and he watches me stick that key in that little slot right there in that door. And if I turn it the wrong way right here, meh, he sees that. And if I get kind of disjointed and distracted right here, and I leave my keys down, and I go out and talk with somebody in the back right here, where do you think that little boy is headed? He's going to get that key, and he's going to try to stick it in that slot. There's something about that, and the Bible talks about that tree, and it says that it was pleasing to the eyes. Oh, man, does that look good. Whoa! There's something about the taste, and it tasted good. It was desirable. And there's something about that it makes you wise. Oh, I want to be smarter than you, Adam. I want to be intelligent. I want to be able to be somebody right here for other people got to look up to. You know, it'll make me wise. I'm wiser than most. And there's something about that that is in us. Now, the Book of Mormon on page 83 makes this statement. This is on verse 81. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. As Brother Maynard's favorite verse. There's an opposition in all things. And so where you have goodness and mercy and plenty and beauty and righteousness and peace and promise, wherever you got all that, you're going to have something that stands in opposition to that. And may be just as titillating as that. It may be that whatever thing is, man, this pizza, this cake, this lamb chop, this homemade bread that mom made, there's nothing any better than that. Oh, but I'd like to try that. And there's something over there that stands in opposition to whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever's righteous. Always is and always will be. And in our life, we are faced with that. Now, I want to stay on course here, talking about Jesus. But what it is that the Lord comes and he's got his influence and he's got his power and he's got his gifts, his good gifts. He's got everything to us. And it says that in the latter part of 1 Peter right here. He says, everything is given unto us for life and righteousness. Everything that pertains to succeed is given to us. But there's an opposition over there. There's always something over there that is going to distract it. For some reason, I've got good apples, I've got good watermelons, I've got cantaloupe, I've got everything I love. But I'm going to try that. And you try that at your own risk. And one thing, if you don't know it, you're going to know it right now. One thing is that oftentimes sin looks good. It feels good. It looks good. It tastes good. I want it. Show me how to get it. And I'll tell you what, there's a big book of lies laying around on near every one of us. And you open up that big book of lies right here, and it's going to tell you how to get it. It's going to tell you, and it's going to open your eyes. I was just talking to a man yesterday. And he says, I've got a child. I'm going to try to keep this without incriminating. I've got a child right here, and part of the schooling was to go to Europe. And so I sent my child and went to Europe along with her classroom friends. And the child went over there, and the mind was opened. The eye saw things she never saw before. She did not do it, but was on the precipice of things that were being done that never entered her mind about, of such grossness and depravity and wickedness and darkness. But many were doing it. Why? Because it tastes good. It feels good. It would make me, I know what's going on now. Well, anyway, she did that. She come back and she's angry at her daddy. She said, you didn't tell me this. You didn't tell me the world was like that. And you know, I've been sheltered. He says, yes, you have. And I kept you from premarital sex. I kept you from drugs. I kept you from drinking. I kept you from those whacked out friends who don't have their head on straight. I kept you from going to hell. Yeah, you were sheltered. And he said, I'll tell you what. I'm sheltered. And I shelter myself. And I shelter myself where I go and who I do it with and what I read and what I see. I shelter myself. And I pull the curtains down. And I don't go there where the fools go. I don't go there where wicked men and women hang out. I don't listen to the lies that they read out of that crummy book of the adversary, because I know he's an enemy. And where did it come from? The Father of lights, the one that loves my soul. Our God, who has lined out the path, told us the way to go, and told us not to go there. And I hear that voice, and you hear that voice when he says, you're getting too close to the edge, my son. You're beginning to do things right here. I don't want you getting to the point where it's hard to go back up a slide that you've slid down. Romans, the 7th chapter. This would be the 21st verse. I find then a law. This is a law. According to heaven, this is a law. I find a law, Paul says. I've discovered something by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have been told something by my Father in heaven. It's a law. It's an unbreakable law. It's an irrefutable law. It is the way it is. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. With me. I find a law. Have you found that law? I know you have. And our young children are going to find that law. That every time I want to do good, every time I make a choice and a decision to follow the Lord, every time I have good desires, there's something that disturbs that and causes me to slip. And I find myself on the outside looking in sometimes, proving the law every day. And what does the rest of the scripture say? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Oh, wretched man, have you ever said that to yourself? Why do I do that? Remember talking to a young man, and boy, he'd gone down a long ways. And I don't like who I see in the mirror. I wish there was a way that I could go back. I wish I could undo what I have done. And all the terrible mistakes and the injuries that I've caused, I wish I could go back. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me? Who's going to deliver you? I had a little Bible study at work, and me and this other man was having this Bible study, and he looks up and puts down his Bible right here, and he looks at me and he said, Randy, we need to be saved. We need somebody to save us. That's the truth. I can tell you unequivocally, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're damned. Without that, if you have that thought in your mind, if somehow living your day-to-day life, and somehow I'm just struggling my way through life, and I'm gonna get my way there hand over hand. I'm gonna make it. I can do it. I'm just a good person right here. Nothing's gonna happen. You are already in the snare of your adversary. It's only in that last verse there, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who's going to deliver us. And he's the only one that can deliver us. John 15. There's one word I want to say, and it's in that fourth verse. Jesus makes a statement. He says, abide in me. Now, we're talking about the Lord who made it all. You look out on a night sky when it's clear and you can see as far as eternity. All, everything has a motion, has a movement, has an order. Predictable, mathematically calculated, created by a master designer. This earth turns around. We can depend upon that next time, tomorrow morning, this time will be the same time. We can depend on the sun coming up just when we know that the sun is going to come up. We believe in God because he is this God of order. And see, he says right here in that fourth verse, he says, abide in me, the God who has made everything, who has done everything right, who blessed Adam and Eve, who blessed humanity from the beginning. For those who have seen the wisdom and have done it his way, they can testify it's good to abide in the Lord. Now, abiding is what? Abiding is hanging on. Abiding is staying close. When I was a little kid, I've been in the woods. Didn't know where I was going right here. Some big young person right here, he says, stay with me. And he grabbed hold of my cuff, or he grabbed hold of my arm right here. And boy, I didn't know where I was going right here, but we wandered through, and we come to the cabin. And we come to where we wanted to go. That creek he was talking about, where we'd go swimming. He knew where it was. I didn't know where it was right here. But hang on to me. Stay with me. Abiding is that. Abiding, a testimony of abiding is you folks here today. You're abiding in the Lord. Why? Because you want to hear what he has to say. You want to draw close. Say it to me again. I'll be here next time. Let's do that again. Abiding in the Lord is when you're saying your prayers in the morning right here. Hope everybody here said your prayers this morning. Why? Want next to you, the Lord. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. Right. I want to stay close by you. Tonight, I'm going to bed, and before I go to sleep, I don't know what's going to happen. I remember Cletus Wiley talking about. He said that they had dinner prepared, and boy, they're sitting there, and he was saying, man, this is the best dinner I've ever had in my life, and boy, life is good, and this is rich, and boy, I tell you, don't get any better than this. And I'll yell and a hoop right here, and get out of the house, your house is on fire. And his house was on fire, the roof was on fire. That's why I abide in the Lord, because I don't know what's going to happen the next moment. We don't know, and it happened, I think, with Kerry right here, with your boss. He was there one day, gone the next. How many times and how many of you know of that experience right here, for which you're shaking hands, you're looking at somebody like Rex Weaver right here, was looking at his wife. He opened up the trunk, got something out of the trunk right here. He held that, and he looked at his wife, and he died. I want to abide in the Lord. I want to abide in the Lord that when the day comes, when I check out, that I've checked out like Denver Chapman, on my knees, praying, abiding. That's where I want to be. I want to be where the reunions are. I want to be where the children of God are wont to meet. I want to read and study the things that God says. This is what I say. This is my roadmap. This is my way. This is my word. Here is my influence. Be led by that. Abide in Him. I want to abide in Him. And if you got wisdom, and if you're not a fool, you'll abide in Him. Fools don't abide. Fools don't do it. Fools cut their own path. Fools make their own way. Fools have got it in their mind right here that I can do it, and I'll somehow make it. That's foolish talk. And it's not the will of God. It's not according to the Lord. Psalms 18. I'm going to read the second verse. Before I read that, I just want to say this. I don't know if you know this, but our lives are changing, every one of us. I'm talking about living in America. Our lives are changing. I'm not the only one that's saying this. If you listen to some radio talk show, if you're reading your newspaper, if you're talking to sage wise men who are looking about and they're seeing what things are happening, our lives are about to change and are changing. Our environment, everything that we stand for and believe is going to be challenged. Just I read there earlier about that opposition. There's going to arise, if it hasn't already. If you haven't seen in your life, be prepared for it. It's going to happen. There is an opposition, and it's going to stand there in your face with their finger in your nose, and they're going to tell you how it is and how you're going to change and how you got to conform to the way this life is. That's the life that we're living in, this fearful day tomorrow. We're living in a day for which you have men, you have madmen who we know, North Korea and Abinadab and Iran, we know there are men right here who want to use nuclear weapons. What we don't know is who else has that. Last word I heard is there in Syria right here, that some of the rebels there in Syria are the ones responsible for the poison gas and the poison arsenals there. We don't. The point that I'm making, we live in a fearful world, and you haven't seen anything yet. And in this fearful world, you need something stronger than yourself, and here it talks about it right here. The Lord is my rock. Bible in Hebrews, I think it's the 12th chapter, talks about it. He says, that which shall be shaken will be shaken. Or that which can be shaken will be shaken. A shaking's coming. A shaking of your marriage. A shaking of the church of Christ. A shaking of your testimony. A shaking of what you think that you believe. There's going to be a challenge against that. And are you ready for it? And that's coming. It's coming like a freight train coming down on us. But we've got a rock. We've got a rock, and that rock does not move. That rock is not moved by hydrogen bombs or by nations or by the intentions of men. That rock remains solid. It will not shake. And that's the rock that has been given as a free rock, a free gift given to us that we may stand on should you choose that in this day of choice that we have. It says that He is our rock and my fortress. There's a castle right there. There's a castle for the believers. There's a castle there for which we can escape to, that no matter what happens right here, we're in the fortress of his love. My strength, he's got the power. There is I've told this before, but I love it. A guy by the name of David Wilkerson, crossing the switchblade guy, said when he was a little kid, he was a skinny little guy, and he wherever he went, there was always a bully. Somebody was always going to bully him no matter where he went. There was always, he would meet the bully straight out. And that bully, his intention and his purpose in life is to make that little kid miserable for any kid that he could bully. And if you know bullies right here, that's just how they are. And David Wilkerson, his dad, was a mover, and they moved a lot. And as they moved right here, he always faced that terrible tribulation of, I've got to go to a new school, and there'll be a bully there, and I will meet him immediately, and it always was. And he would have been taught, though, by the word, by the rock, by the will and the gift of God. He was taught this scripture. He says, not by might, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. He had that scripture in his mind. One day he's coming, he had just gotten out of school, and he's walking back home, and he's coming down the road right here, and there he was. And there was a bully. And boy, here he come. And David Wilkerson kept on walking, and they come together right there. There was only one thing on David's mind. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. And that big bully come up to him right here. He says, I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life. I'm going to pulverize you to the concrete. I'm going to tear you from limb for limb. I'm going to make you miserable. I'm going to rip you apart. I'm going to eat you for breakfast. And David Wilkerson says, not by power, not by might, but my spirit. I'm going to tear you down. You're going to regret that you were ever born. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. A horror look came on this guy's face, and he ran away screaming. And of course, the rest of the story was when he went into school there, and he's coming down the hallway, there's the bully with his buddies. They always got buddies. There's the buddy right here, and the bully was saying, watch out for that man. Watch out for him. He's the biggest, baddest man on the block right here. Don't mess with him. He'll tear you apart. He'll rip you from shred to shred and limb from limb. And that was the power of our God here, not by power, by might, but by his spirit. All right. My strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, which is my shield. He's going to deliver me the fiery darts of the adversary. If you read that, and I think it's in Galatians or Ephesians, he's going to deliver you from those fiery darts of the adversary. Horn of my salvation, he is the power. 3 Nephi, 4th chapter, page 628. And this would be verse 51. Behold, I, and who is that? That's Jesus. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from their sin. I have come to do that. I have come to save you. I have come, if you listen to me, if you pay attention, if you heed me, if you abide in me, if you pray to me, if you recognize me, if you're familiar with me, if we are friends, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child. Now there's a key right here, and I'm gonna get on that in just a second. He that comes to me like a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. What is the reverse of that? Of such is the kingdom of heaven. You come to me, you come and believe in me, you abide in me, you cling to me, you come to me as a little child. For you is the kingdom. Who is it not for? It's not for the of such. It's not for those that I did it my way. It's not for the Frank Sinatras in this world right here who says that I have made my own path, my own way. It's not for people like that. But it's for those who believe in the Lord and have endeavored to obey him and what he says and what he has for us. All right, here's the scripture, 2 Corinthians and the 10th chapter. I wish this room really was full of young people. It's really who I want to talk to. Ian, I'm talking to you. Casting down imaginations. What in the world does that mean? Casting down imaginations at every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. My job and the advice of your Savior is your imaginations. Now, we're talking about evil imaginations. We're talking about wickedness wherever it's found. You take that and you cast that down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Whatever thought that I've got, these are the thoughts of salvation by God, by Jesus, is that we take these imaginations, we take these wicked thoughts, and we captivate them and we cast them down. Is there anybody that does that? Is there anything in this world for which needs to be cast down? Is there anything for which in our life experience we're experiencing right here needs to be rejected and cast down and captivated? Well, I'll give you an example. Jacob, I'm going to use you. He told me that you had some CDs and you had some stuff right here that was troubling you. Did you not? And you cast them down. Nathan Denham says that he was down here in Mexico. And he said that there was this little gal and she wanted to be baptized and she wanted to come to the Lord. She wanted to do it the Lord's way. And she had herself grunge of the world. And she made a little fire there and she burned it up. I had a little gal who wanted to be a minister to. Not a little gal, she's a grown woman. And she had trouble. She had trouble in that she smoked. And she says, Randy, she says, can you pray for me that I can get rid of this terrible habit? I said, I can. But I want to do one thing first before I pray. She said, what's that? Give them to me. Give me all of them. No! Talking about you're casting down. Our brother right here, Dan. I'm not going to humiliate you. Your pastor right here, like many of us right here, was in the world. And he says, and I believe it, I'm not the man that I was. That man has passed away. Have you said that? That man no longer exists. Why? Because there's a casting down. There's a captivation of evil and iniquity and is boxed and is put over here on some side place until finally you have been given such power by God that it's taken and rejected and burned and gotten rid of. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to say that. May have this wicked imaginations against one of you. And I may want to say that. I'm not going to say, I'm going to bring that into captivity. I may want to do something. There's something been preying on me. That old opposition right here is trying to get me to do something right here. And he's working on me right here. And I bring it under captivity. And I refuse it. And I reject it. And I obey the Lord when he's talking. And he says, don't do it, Randy. I've got a good place for you. I've got a perfect place for you. I've got something for you for which the mind has never thought of, and you can't imagine how good it is what I have for you. Stay the course. Matthew, the sixth chapter, and I'm going to turn to it. Matthew, the sixth chapter says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things added to you. Well, what? What things are added to you? You think he's going to add something that's superfluous and something that's worldly? Seeking the kingdom of God and all that unspeakable free gifts that God has got to offer right here, he's going to give us that. He's going to provide that for us if you seek. There's the if always. There's always the opposition. There's always the choice that you have. But if you choose this, if you make up your mind and you let him direct you right here, this is where you're expected in. I ask that kind of question. If you had in your finance and you bought everything that you saw in the catalog, everything that came on the TV right here, you looked at that and, oh, man, I've got to have that, and you went and bought that, what would be the expected result of your financial life? Be in absolute shambles. What would be the expected result if you depart from God, if you hang out with the world, and you do the things of the world? What do you expect would be the expected result? It would be sorrow and pain and regret and suicide and drug addiction and overdose and depression and guilt. All of that. That's the expected end. That's what you see. That's what, if you have done that, that's what you know. I've done that, and what he's saying is true, and I'm telling you it's the truth, and you know it to be the truth. But on the other hand, if you lead a godly life, if Jose, you love and you honor your wife and you bless her and you keep her as your wife and you're true to her right here, the expected end is what? Love and respect and your children raising up and calling mom and dad. Oh, you're my mom and dad. I love you. That's the expected end and result of righteousness. The expected end of all the years that we've come together and we drove a long ways and we spent a lot of $3.57 gasoline to get here. All of that right here, what is the expected end of that? What is the expected end of trying to serve the Lord and to follow somebody bigger than yourself? The expected end is our life would be blessed. The promise is kept. And we see it. And we know it. And we hear the testimonies, and we see our old people as they're passing on. They said, like my dad, Randy, he says, I'm getting old. He says, I'm getting ready to go on. You make sure that you're faithful. What a testimony that is. Moms, what a legacy that you have in this, what I'm talking about, of implementation of the will of God. That your life is not caught up in yourself. Your life is not primping up yourself and spending hours and hours of time about you and about your career and about where you're going. But your life is invested in the treasures given to you, your husband and your children. And the legacy that you left behind of godly mothers have done that. And I salute you. And I bless you. And God be with you and keep the faith. And continue on, and God will richly bless you and your fruit that comes after you. In the Lord's name, in Jesus' name, amen.